Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we all have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lessons, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the ministry of Ananias. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We had come to the story of the conversion of the man Saul. We had seen that he was on the road to Damascus, intending to persecute all who followed the way, who followed the Lord Jesus Christ in Damascus, when the Lord appeared to him in a spectacular vision from heaven. Once that vision was over, he was blinded by the light, and he was led into Damascus to await what would happen next. And then we're introduced to the man Ananias, starting in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." So we see how Ananias is able to question the Lord. Ananias knew of Saul's current mission to Damascus. Probably the believers in that city were struggling with fear and doubt, not knowing what would happen to them when Saul came. Many perhaps had already gone into hiding or had fled the city. Yet Ananias had bravely stayed. Yet now the Lord was sending him right to this persecutor? As we read this, we cannot help but be fascinated by the simple openness of Ananias as he tells the Lord what he has heard from many about this man Saul. Saul's reputation has preceded him to Damascus. Probably the many from whom Ananias had heard this were the fugitive Christians who had fled from Jerusalem when the persecution arose about Stephen. Of course, Ananias has no knowledge of Saul's conversion. In his ignorance of the true facts, he sees in him only the man of evil reputation. We also learn here that you can talk to the Lord. As long as you are sincere and honest and he makes sense, you can talk to the Lord. And this is what Ananias did here. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So we see that the Lord is not upset by Ananias questioning him. The Lord does not become angry at our questions when he asks them with an honest and a seeking heart. So he explains to Ananias that he had chosen Saul. Now chosen here is in Greek, eklogēs. And it's a word that is often translated election. Now, it does mean, as it is translated in the New King James here, chosen. Now, it does not mean elected to be saved, but it is used for being elected to the service he would perform. Whenever in the scriptures you find election, and again, in the Greek, this is ekloge, spelled E-K-L-O-G-E, you will find that it has to do with the service a man performs. For example, in our country, when a man is elected president or senator, he is chosen in respect to the service he is to perform as president or senator. Every election we have, we are making choice of people related to the service they are going to perform. So he says he is an elect, a chosen vessel. Vessel is what we would call a container. He is to be a vessel to carry the Lord's name. Now that doesn't mean he just is to go out saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." No. But it's like when you say someone has a name for honesty. You mean that's his reputation. And if it's a true name, it's based on his true character. So Saul is to make a full report on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as to who he is and what he is. A name is not just the cognomen, that is the word used to designate him, but it is his reputation based on his character. Now he is to carry his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Gentiles is the Greek ethnon. And it means, I think better translated, nations. There are those who would like to say that this means Jews among the nations. And that could be at times, depending on the context. But not here, according to the context. For you have the sons of Israel coming in later. And it wouldn't be simply a repetition. Sometimes two words are back-to-back and they are apposition. That is, the one describes the same thing as the other. But it's not apposition in this case because you have kings. And kings are obviously not the same as Gentiles or the sons of Israel. So the Gentiles are indeed nations other than Israelites. Now we'll see how Paul does this, starting in Acts chapter 13, where he carries the word, yes, outside the land of Israel, but also to non-Jews outside the land of Israel. Now, what does he mean? He'll carry it to kings. Well, kings, understand, are absolute rulers. In the Bible, as a king is one who has no one over him in regard to his control over the people. A king in the Old Testament could be as little as a tribal chief or as great as a ruler over a mighty empire of multiple nations. But as long as he has absolute ruler over the people who are under him, whether they're few or many, he is described as a king. Now, in this sense, even what we would call the Roman governors acted like kings because they were given absolute control over their people. So Sergius Paulus in Acts 13, 6 through 12 could qualify. Felix in Acts 24, verses 10 through 26 could qualify. Both King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus could qualify in Acts 26, verses 1 through 29. And then Caesar in Acts 27, 24. So Saul was going to carry the word before such kings. Then he's going to carry it to the children of Israel. Now, actually in Greek, this is sons. The Greek word is huios, H-U-I-O-S. And it means a son, not a child. Of course, here, plural, sons. Now, it means representative. That's the basic idea of a son in the Hebrew mindset, not just someone's a little boy, but someone who represents the father. And the sons of Israel at any given time were the representatives of God's nation alive on the earth at that time. Like I've said, of the many Americans who represented the United States of America at the time of the Civil War, and they were the Americans at that time, every single one of them is dead. None of them are still alive. And yet, that doesn't mean all Americans are dead, for new generations of Americans to represent the nation have arisen since then. So the sons of Israel were the representatives of Israel at any given time. And it could be especially the leaders, because of course the leaders represent the people. Someday, God is going to deal not just with the representatives of Israel, but with all Israel, every member of the nation from all time, when he raises them from the dead. And in that day, he will send them all on a mission to carry his name before the nations. So right here, we can draw another comparison between Saul and Israel of the future. Saul was a chosen instrument unto God. In Israel, the nation is a chosen instrument. Israel is yet to carry the truth concerning God's name before the nations. And this will all be headed up by the 12 apostles in the day when they will, according to Matthew 28, disciple all nations and identify nations with the character of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here Saul is to do the same. Verse 16. The Lord still speaking, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So the Lord told Ananias that he would show Saul the great things that he would suffer as an agent for his name. And there cannot be any doubt but that the time soon came when God gave Saul a preview of the whole course of his life and of his sufferings. Now this is amazing when we consider all the things that he did suffer. Consider when Paul lists his sufferings that he's gone through already in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Now consider Paul lists all these sufferings, and 2 Corinthians was by no means the end of his ministry. In fact, he still had much to go. And just up to that time, he had suffered that much. Now you ask, what would keep anyone going if he was suffering so much? Well, we learn that the Lord caught him away to paradise and to the third heaven and allowed him to hear and see unspeakable things that were intended for his eyes and ears alone, being things that were not lawful for him to utter. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, in seeking not to boast overly much in himself, Saul here speaks of something that happened to him as if he were actually speaking of someone else. But he is actually telling us a great revelation that he himself received. He saw paradise. And understand, paradise is what the Garden of Eden, or really the Orchard of Eden, is described as being. And I believe he saw the way the earth will be in the future, new heavens and new earth. Then he also saw the third heaven. And I think that is the way that heaven will be in the new heavens and new earth. This caused him to see and to know the purpose and the goal for all of his sufferings. This was a personal thing for Saul. After God showed him all the things he would suffer, he then gave him this preview, catching him away to the third heaven, which has to do with the new heaven and the new earth, and the new condition of things, and paradise. And thus he knew all that his sufferings would be related to. Saul was willing to suffer so greatly because he knew what the end or the reward would be. Now, every time Saul suffered, he had seen in advance that it would happen. And if you look at that list of sufferings, they're terrible. No one should have to go through that much. And yet, consider his conclusion in Romans 8 and verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now look at that list of sufferings and try to tell yourself Paul didn't know what he was talking about when he talked about sufferings. No, he knew what he was talking about. If anything, we're the ones who have never suffered a fraction as much as Saul had. We're the ones who don't know suffering like he did. He didn't suffer just a little. He was no cushy apostle, pampered by God. So considering all his sufferings, and for him to say that it's light and momentary, well, the reward he saw at the end must have been greater than we can imagine. When he compared those great sufferings and said they're nothing compared to what's coming. So through his testimony, we can know that whatever sufferings we experience in this life, it is going to be worth it. It's just going to be worth it. Chapter 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Ananias is satisfied with his explanation, and he obeys. In this record we have before us, all Luke, the writer of Acts, gives us is the pertinent facts. For this service which he was to perform, Ananias acts as the apostle of Jesus Christ. Our English versions miss an important truth. When Ananias says that it is Jesus Christ who has sent me, in Greek that's epistalkon, and that is a past tense form of the verb apostello, from which we get the noun apostle. So Ananias tells Saul that he had been apostled by Jesus Christ. And this proves that the 12 and Paul were not the only apostles, as some have incorrectly imagined. No, anyone who was sent authoritatively by the Lord to do any task for him had been apostled. Now, Ananias' commission here, and that's what I think apostled means, not sent, but commissioned. His commission was very short. It was over once he did what he did for Saul. Being an apostle was not so much an office that you held as it was a job that you did. And this helps us to see what the Acts of the Apostles are all about. The Acts of the Apostles are the deeds of those sent or commissioned by God with his authority to do things, and they did them with his authority. Here we have the most definite fact that Ananias becomes the apostle of Jesus Christ, for every element required to make a man an apostle was present in the case of Ananias. Ananias was an apostle, a commissioned one of Jesus Christ, only in result of this commissioning. There was no permanency whatsoever in regard to the work of an apostle. A man could be an apostle in regard to one thing for a short time. And once that thing was over, the commission ended, and we might say that his apostleship ended. Now the next day, the Lord might recommission him for another task. And then he would be an apostle again until that work was finished. Ananias was given this work as an apostle, and when this work was finished, he ceased to be an apostle. We should note this in order to realize that what he did it as a commissioned one of Jesus Christ. We see that Ananias laid his hands on Saul's head. This was not ordination. This was simply God working through a mediator. As we saw back in Acts chapter 8, when Peter and John went down to Samaria and laid their hands on people's heads and acted as a mediator. Here, Ananias is the one who did that. Then he speaks the words that acknowledge Saul as a brother. Those are very tender words. Ananias acted in faith when he called Saul, the one he'd heard about as being a persecutor, brother. He believed the Lord when he told him that Saul was now a brother. Ananias also shows companionship by using Saul's Hebrew name, Saul. He tells Saul, or Saul, it was the Lord Jesus who sent him. Then he reveals what Saul is to do. His sight is to be restored, and he is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit here is pneumatos hagiou, without any definite articles the there in it. Literally, it's Spirit Holy. And as I've said, when the does are not there, it's emphasizing the power of the Spirit and not the person. When the does are there, it's emphasizing the person and not the power. So Saul is to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So something like scales fall off from Saul's eyes, and he received his sight at once. Now this is just a symbol of what was already true. Saul's mind and heart had been blinded by traditions, opinions, his culture and upbringing as a Pharisee, and even by his own pride. Now those scales had fallen off, and he saw clearly the truth. Then we read that he arose and was baptized. Of course, if people believe baptism is a water ceremony performed on a person, they will probably take this to mean that Saul stood before Ananias, and then Ananias sprinkled water on him while he spoke some ritualistic words. And that would be if they believe that baptism is the sprinkling of water on a person. Of course, if they believe baptism to be immersion, they'll probably imagine Ananias and Saul heading off to the Abana River, where after speaking the ritualistic words, they'll tell us Ananias plunged Saul in the water. But if we see in baptism far more than a water ceremony, if we see in this not just a ritual, but a reality, if we see in this word the truth of being identified with Jesus Christ, then we will probably see Ananias acting on the full authority he was given by the risen Lord and speaking the word that identifies Saul with Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, this man is sworn into the army of the Lord, and from then on, there is no way out for him. As he says later, Saul must preach the gospel, and woe be to him if he does not. If any ask how Saul became identified with Jesus Christ, the answer is, Ananias identified him. If any ask further, but what did he do? The answer is, we do not know. John identified the repentant ones of Israel by means of a water ritual God had given him. There is no evidence that Ananias used a water ritual on Saul that identified him with Jesus Christ. All this happened in a home. And the fact remains that at that moment, in the house of Judas, Saul was, by Ananias, identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was received into the army of the Lord, and there was no way out now for the man Saul. He was in, and now all the responsibilities of a follower of Jesus Christ are now on the head and shoulders of this man Saul. The one who had been a persecutor is now part of the Lord's own. Verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Saul, it seems, had been fasting ever since his arrival in Damascus, and therefore was weak. So now he eats and is strengthened. Then he remains with the believers for a time. And it is a good thing for new believers at first to cling to others who have known the Lord for a longer time so they can learn the basic things they need to know. So in this portion, Ananias acted as God's apostle to bring Saul his message, tell him his mission, and heal him of his blindness. Then Saul is identified with the Lord and his work, and from now on he is bound to it and cannot get out. So I ask my listeners, have you ever been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in God's sight? When God looks at you, does he see one who belongs to Jesus Christ or not? Because that is the most important baptism, the most important identification of all.
Ananias is seldom recognized as an apostle, but it can be clearly seen that God used him as powerfully as he did any other apostle in Scripture. God had much more in store for Paul, and he used Ananias to bring Paul along in his understanding of all God had in store for him. Paul then becomes the great apostle that he was. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the ministry of Ananias. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Saul Proclaims Christ the Son. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program is motivating you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. Knowing God in the Word is now available on our podcast via both Apple and Spotify. You can now listen to Nathan's lessons anywhere on the go. We have over 6 years of past broadcasts already uploaded on these platforms. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.